Welcome to week two of Relationship Goals. Last week, we looked at goal number one. As we look at our relationships God's way, last week was let love reign in all of your relationships, and hopefully you did that this week. This week's week two, where it simply is a challenge for this, that if we are going to allow love to reign in our relationships, we also at times are going to have to eat our humble pie. Anybody ever heard that phrase? Eat your humble pie. Man, there are times we have to do that. And so here's the good news. When you leave church today, back on the tables, we have single-serving pies, all right? And everybody give God a hand on that, right? This one's apple. I think we have apple and cherry and something else back there. I want you to pick one up, all right? Now, here's what I don't want you to eat it yet. I don't want you to eat it on the car ride home unless you have to. But here's what I want you to do. If you're married, if you have kids, whatever it is, just put them there on your counter. In our kitchen counter, we have kind of an island. Anybody have an island like that? Just set it there. That way, if you end up in a dispute with your husband or your wife or your kids, and you could really, at this point, assert your rights and put them in their place. Here's a more passive-aggressive way to do it. Just open the pie and begin to eat it right in front of them. Just to kind of let them know, we both know I'm right. But right now, I'm just going to eat the pie. All right? So do that. And then if that happens, if you are the one who your spouse is eating in front of you, hey, post that on social media and tag me in or something like that so I'll know who the biggest knuckleheads in the church are. So that's why you have a pie as you go out, because we want you to think all week concretely in all of your relationships. If you were not here last week, I started off last week telling you that relationship goals God's way is not... it's not a series about marriage. It's a series about relationships. God created us as relational beings. God put us together as relational beings. Sin has marred all of our relationships. First and foremost, it's marred our relationship with God. It's caused a chasm, a schism between us and God, one that we can't bridge, but because of His Son, Jesus Christ, He bridged that relationship. So through faith and grace, we can have a relationship with God. But sin also mars our relationship with others. If you're married, it does mar, and it causes difficulties in our relationship with our husband or wife. If we have kids, it causes relationships with our kids, difficulties with our kids, causes relationships with difficulties with our parents, with those that we work with, those that we live next to, those that we interact with on a daily basis. And so last week, we looked at the overarching theme of let love reign in all of your relationships. Today, I want us to learn in our relationships to be humble in every relationship we have. Now, that means that I don't necessarily assert my rights. Now, I also want to let you know that one of the things that we've done in this series is you can text 77978. If you have a specific question about your relationships, something going on that you would like advice on, at the end of each service, we did this last week and they've been posted on video, we look at all of those text-in questions. So what you do is you text the word questions to 77978. You will get a response back. Then once you get that response back, type in, write in your question. What do you do about this? Can you give us an advice on this? And Gina and I and a professional counselor, James Caldwell, are going to sit up here and answer those questions on video. We did some last week. Great questions. And also what I really like is you heard what I said. This series is not just about marriage, because the questions were about everything. How do I help somebody at the office? How do I work through a relationship at the office with my kids at school? So I want you to know this isn't just about marriage. Today, it's humility. And part of humility we're going to look at in Philippians chapter 2 is always thinking about the other person first. Not asserting my own thoughts and my own rights. And as I was just operating this week, I heard this song on the radio. I'd heard it before, but for some reason, because I'm preaching on humility today, this song really jumped out at me. Now, I want you to know right now, my guess is you've never heard this song in church before. I will tell you this, after today, you will never hear it in this church again. But it goes so perfectly. It's by Meghan Trainor, all right? Meghan Trainor, play just the clip and see if it has anything to do with humility. See if you can pick it up. If I was you, I'd wanna be me too. I'd wanna be me too. I'd wanna be me too. If I was you, I'd wanna be me too. I see some of you are mouthing the word. All right, shut it off. How many of you have no clue what she's saying? Let me tell you what she's saying. She's saying, if I was you, I would want to be me too. That's humility, isn't it? All right, go ahead and play that clip one more time. Now that you know what it says, you can kind of sing along, all right? All right, that's enough. That's all I can take. You know, as we think through, I said that's enough. They just get into these things back there. You know, the truth is, though, as much as I'm like, is she saying what I think she's saying? If I was you, I would want to be me too. I'd want to be me too. And I'm like, God, the audacity. But then I thought, we don't sing that, but don't we kind of think that from time to time? I mean, we would never say that. But sometimes I think we live that, we act like that. So as we come today to talking about humility in our relationships, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to know Philippians chapter 2 is one of my favorite scriptures and passages in all of God's Word. And it's one of my favorite passages because there's so much Christological content. Men, if you want to study Jesus Christ, look at verse 1 to 11. You'll see so much there about Jesus is God and what He did by humbling Himself and taking the form of a servant. Leaving His divine status. Now listen to humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Step number one, he left his divine status and became a servant. But he was even more humble than that. Because not only did he, step one, leave his divine status and become a servant, he took it a step further. Not only did he become a servant, he even left that and became nothing. When he died on a cross. So Philippians chapter 2, every other time I've ever preached it, I think in my 21 years as your pastor, I focused on the Christological content of this passage. But I think today I want to focus on the aspect of the humility it took for Christ to leave his divine status and take the form of a servant and leave his form of a servant and become nothing on the cross for us. And who benefited? And so today, I want us to look at Christ as our example. And then this week, live out his example in every one of our relationships. And it's going to mean that we're going to have to get off our high horse and be a servant. And sometimes, folks, in our relationships, when being a servant isn't enough, we're going to have to be nothing for the other person's benefit. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. You say, Pastor, does this really have to do with relationships? Yeah. You want to know why I know Philippians chapter 2 has to do with relationships? Because Paul said it did. He said, in your, what's that word? Have I lost you already? In your what? In other words, if you call yourself a Christian or a God follower, here's how your relationships will look. He says, in your relationships with one another, married relationships, friendship relationships, workplace relationships, neighborhood relationships, school relationships, whatever it is, boss, subordinate, subordinate boss, wherever you are in that process, in all of your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So in my relationships, if I'm going to have successful relationships, if I'm going to have relationships God's way, I'm going to have the same mindset that Jesus Christ had. And that's why today you'll notice I'm going to look through Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, and I'm going to give you five clear keys. What are the outcomes in our relationships of having a mindset like Christ? Now, St. Augustine years ago says, if you plan to build a tall house of virtues, you must first lay a deep foundation of humility. In other words, in your marriage, if you are going to build a tall house of virtues, of love and grace and all of it starts with humility. That I don't see myself as better than my wife, or you don't see yourselves, lady, as better than your husband. In your friendships, if you're going to build lasting and tall and strong friendships, it starts with humility. And that's why Paul says, listen, have this mindset in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was what? Was divine in his status, took on voluntarily the status of a servant. But he didn't leave it there. He took it the next step to taking on nothing when he died on the cross, all for the benefit of others. You know, when we think about our relationships, we oftentimes think, man, aren't they Christians? How come they're fighting all the time? I can tell you as a pastor, I wonder this. I look around the landscape, and sometimes in our church, there are people that struggle with each other, and they have difficulty with each other, and I struggle with that. Boy, sometimes in the preacher landscape, in the church landscape, I see one group of Christians pitted against another group, and they're lobbing bombs at each other, and I'm sitting there going, man, that is so unchristian. But let me tell you what, that's not new to today. It's been happening since the New Testament church was founded. As a matter of fact, in two chapters over, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul addresses some contention in that very church. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I plead, I beg, I ask Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be the same mind in the Lord. Be of the same mind. What did he say earlier? He said what? Over in Philippians chapter 2, he says, have the same mindset in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Where are we supposed to have that mindset in our relationship? Now he brings it up again. Have the same mind as the Lord. He says, verse 3, yes, I ask you, my true companion. He says, listen, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Boy, what is he asking? He's saying, listen, these two ladies in this church, they were instrumental in the founding of the church. They were instrumental in the expanding of the gospel. And now all of a sudden, they are battling each other. They are fighting each other. What happened? I don't know. We have no idea really what was said, but you can only imagine that they're both laboring and working, and then something happens where one of them gets exhausted, or one of them says something the other one doesn't like, or does something the other one doesn't like, or boy, one of them likes hymns and one of them likes choruses or something. I don't know what it was. And one of them said something about the other person to someone else. And that loving someone else went over and said, you know what they said? She said, no, what? She said, well, she said this about you. And you know what she did? She responded, said something about her in contention. What happened? It was harming the church. And Paul says, listen, go tell these ladies. Work it out. Why? That's what the gospel needs. Boy, and there are times that I look around and praise the Lord, in their 21 years, we've never had any mad, crazy splits or anything like that. But there have been times when people who really love God turn on each other for something little. And instead of having the mindset of Christ, they start lobbing bombs at each other. And a lot of times it's because someone, let's be honest, someone says something they shouldn't have said. It happens. Man, at a time of passion or exhaustion or something, you say something about someone else. I love what Epictetus said, one of the Greek philosophers of years ago, put that up there. He says, if anyone tells you a certain person speaks ill of you, do not make excuses about what is said of you, but answer, he was ignorant of my other faults. Else they would have mentioned those as well. That'd solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? If someone came up and said, hey, you know what so-and-so said about you? If instead of you saying, well, let me tell you something about them, what if you said, is that all they know about? Well, I got way more faults than that. Wouldn't that change a lot in our relationships? I mean, with your husband or your wife, if she says, honey, you never pick up your clothes. Guys, instead of us responding back, well, you know what you never do? What if we said, boy, if that's all she's mad at, I can take care of that one. After all, it's hunting season. Man, that's the way it is. So listen, if we are going to have the mindset of Christ, let me give you five thoughts straight from Scripture that will improve every relationship you have. Thought number one is this. If you're going to have the mindset of Christ, you are going to always care less about being right and more about being one. I'm going to say that again. If you have the mindset of Christ, you are going to care less about being right and more about being one. You say, where do you see that? Look, put it up. Pull up the scripture. Let's see it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. I told you we're going to go right through Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement from being united with Christ, if there's any comfort from His love, if there's any common sharing of the Spirit, if there's any tenderness and compassion, if you want to put it this way, I think Paul in verse 1 is saying, listen, if there's any of this, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are believers in Christ, because we are connected in Christ, if there's any way that we're going to move forward, he says we have to have tenderness and compassion. We have to celebrate that. Then look at verse 2. He's talking to the Philippian church. He says, then make my joy complete. Paul's talking to the Philippian church. He's saying, make my joy complete. Well, how do we make Paul's joy complete? He says, in our relationships. He says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. So listen, if you want to break it down, verse 2 says, make my joy complete. Paul says there are four aspects of how we can make his joy complete in our relationships. Same goes for you and me. If you want the joy of your marriage to come back, or the joy of your friendships to come back, or the joy at the office to come back, or this or that to come back, and let me tell you what, there is, and Philippians has been called over and over again, the epistle of joy, and rightly so. Because Paul is writing this from a Roman prison, and he's saying, it ought not to be that Christians are joyless and miserable. There is nothing spiritual about being joyless. As a matter of fact, he says, make my joy complete by what? By being like-minded in your relationships. Have this same mindset or this same thought, which is what? I'm willing to do whatever is best for this relationship. If you get two people, married or single or working together, that say, I'm willing to do whatever is best for this relationship, your relationships will be better. Then he says what? Not only being like-minded, but have the same love. What could that mean in a relationship? In other words, the same love means I'm going to love you the way I want you to love me. And then if you respond in that relationship saying, and you know what? I'm going to love you the way I want you to love me. Guess what? That's the same kind of love we have. That's the Christian love. That's the Christ-like love. Then look, he says, being one in spirit. I think that one in spirit, that's the word we're talking about today, humility. I'm willing to leave my divine status to take on a servant status. If servant status isn't good enough, I'm willing to go to the cross. Humility. And then he says the fourth aspect, and of one mind. Man, one mind. As you think about this idea of humility today, write this down. Humility always increases love for others. When I see myself less and those I'm in a relationship as more, I can't help but love them more. Just one book earlier in the Bible, in Ephesians, Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, therefore, I implore you, I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which with you have been called. Now listen, what is the worthy calling with which we've been called as believers, as Christians, in relationships not only with our husbands and wife, with our children, with our parents, with those we are friends with, those within our congregation, within our life groups, within our church, those that we're neighbors with, those that we work with, whatever it is. He says, man, live a life that is worthy of your calling. Then he says, how do you do that? Verse 2, here it is. With all humility, it starts there. It starts with humility. If I always think I'm better than someone else, I'm more spiritual, I'm this, I'm that, we will never have humility. And we will never see love increase. And then he says, with all humility and all gentleness, with all patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. What does that mean, tolerance? Man, a little bit of forgiveness, a little bit of grace. Tolerate some imperfections. He says, being diligent, listen to this, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Boy, if you could just put those things together. If you could just put those things together. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. So much in our lives would be better off. So much in our lives. When are we not diligent to preserve unity in a relationship? It's when I care more about being right than I do about being one. Guys, if you want to destroy your marriage relationship, harm your marriage relationship, destroy the unity that you have, you assert that you are right. Ladies, if you want to destroy it, be right. If you want to destroy a friendship, be right. And care more about that than being one. Or with your relationship with your kids or your parents, whatever it is, care more about being right. But our call, Paul says, is to preserve the unity of the Spirit diligently. That word diligently means it requires some effort. This is not just something that's easy, though. It just flows out of my body. I just can't wait to let you run over me again. I just can't wait to say I'm sorry first again. I just can't wait. Man, it's hard. It's hard. I love what John Wesley said. He said, humility and patience are the surest proofs of increasing love. Humility and patience. Boy, when I see myself as less and you as more, that's when I know love is increasing, which is actually the second key to a Christ-like mindset, that you value others more than you value yourself. Value others in your relationships more than you value yourself. You say, where do you see that? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Go to the next one. Value others more than you value yourself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, There it is. Value others above yourself. What's the point? I'm a genius. Value others more than yourself. It's right there. Do you value others more than you value yourself? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. What does that mean? Don't worry about being right. Care more about being one. Don't worry about being right. Care more about having healthy relationships. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility of mind, value others beyond yourself. And that oftentimes means that I don't act like I'm perfect. And that means I need to swallow my pride. Because there are many times in relationships that we could assert our rights and assert our authority and tell you, here's what I think and here's what I believe. And man, the more you do that, I will promise you, the distance between you and others will expand and grow and expand and grow and expand and grow. And that's what pride does. Is we puff up, people retreat. What did Solomon say in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2? He said, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Man, the more we puff up, the more we push people away. The more we shrink down and follow Christ's divine pattern, divine status, divine servant, if necessary, be a nothing. It's exactly what we see right there. Look at what C.S. Lewis said, though. When it comes to humility, he says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is simply thinking of yourself less. It is not thinking less of yourself. That means, listen, in my relationships with others, I don't have to think less of myself. I don't have to view myself as the dust on the bottom of someone else's boot. That's not what it means. I don't have to think I'm dirt. I don't have to think I'm mud. I don't have to think I'm a pig in their slop. I don't have to think of myself that way. I just think of myself less. I just think about what they want and what they need and what this relationship needs more than I think about my own rights and my own properties that I could certainly assert. I just think of them less. Man, I love that idea. Listen, humility is not thinking you are dirt. It's just thinking of your dirt less. Does that make sense? Which leads me to the third thought on having a Christ-like mindset right out of Scripture. Number three is we have to tend to the needs of others more than our own. We have to tend to the need of others more than our own. Now, I want you to see right there that word tend. It's a verb. A Christ-like mindset will tend to others' needs more than we tend to our own. Now, let me tell you what, this is easier said than done, especially when someone has hurt you, right? Especially when someone has let you down, especially when someone has said something about you, to tend to their needs, to give to their needs, to reach out for their needs instead of only my needs. But here it is right in Scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Remember, it's an action. Tend to the needs of others. It's an action. Let me ask you a question. Take this whole passage. What if God and Jesus were up in heaven, and let me just for a second play this conversation out. The God and Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are having a conversation. They're having a conversation about sinful man. And they're all up there having a conversation about sinful man and saying, there is no way, not one of them, none, not one. They're all unrighteous. They've all fallen, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They say, you know what we need? We need a Savior. The only way these guys are going to get and these gals are going to get out of their miry clay, their sinfulness, the only thing that's going to bridge that gap between where they are and where we are is a Savior. And they all kind of shook their heads at each other. Yeah. So that means that one of us is going to have to go down there, or somebody's going to have to go down there and die on a cross to pay the price, the full payment, the full price tag for the holiness and righteousness of God to be satisfied, propitiated. You want to put that word in there. And they all shake their heads. And Christ doesn't come. He hasn't tended to our need of a Savior. See, the mindset of humility can only come when we look at Jesus closely. Because it requires me to tend to the other's needs more than my own, and the only example for that is Jesus Christ. Paul, talking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he talked about the tending, the action that Jesus did. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," remember, divine status, servant status, nothing status, "though he was rich, for our sakes, he became poor, so that through his poverty, we can become rich." Man, if you were thinking about a difficult relationship or a hard relationship, if you really want to fix it, step into action, move into action, tend to that relationship. If needed, step off your high horse and tend to their needs. Boy, in marriage, I ran across this quote from Gary Thomas this week. Put it up on the screen. Husbands and wives, he says, "Let's teach our children that every good marriage begins with a funeral, the death of our selfish, independent, and arrogant ways." Parents, our kids need to see the death of our selfish, independent, and arrogant ways. They need to see mom and dad saying, "You know what? It's time for me to get off my high horse. It's time for me to think more about mom or more about dad than I do the others." But every good marriage ends with a death. And it's the death of self. It's the death of self. You ready for the fourth mindset? Here you're going to see it right in Christ. And here's the Christological aspect of it. If you're going to have the mind of Christ in every relationship, you are never going to take advantage of your own position. Never take advantage of your own position. I'm reminded of a story that I read this week, and it's about George Washington back in the colonial days and the days as the war was heating up. George Washington was riding across the countryside one time on his horse, and he came up, and he saw, I believe it was a colonel in this story, a colonel was sitting there talking to two privates, and they were trying to lay a log across a little creek so they could travel, and the colonel was sitting there giving the orders to move the log, and these two privates are just struggling to pick up this log. And George Washington rides up and says, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Well, we've got to get this log across this creek. We've got to get ready because we're going to need to take some supplies over this creek when we need to do it." And George Washington says, "Okay, well, what are they doing? They're struggling. They can't get it done." And the colonel's kind of talking bad about the men who pretty much just need to suck it up and get the log taken care of. And in that story, it's recounted that George Washington got off of his horse, helped the two men pick up the log, and they moved it and completed the project together. As he got back up on his horse, he looked at the colonel and he goes, "Colonel, is that the way you wanted it?" And he goes, "Yes, sir." He said, "Colonel, why didn't you help him?" He says, "Because I'm the colonel. I give the orders." George Washington looked at him and he says, "Listen, next time you need a log moved, go ahead and call the commander-in-chief, and I'll come help you get the log moved." Here's the point. There are some times we need to get off our high horse and help somebody else move along. You see this right here in Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, in your relationships with one another, remember this word relationships, 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 have the same mindset that was in Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. That's our mindset. If in your marriage, in your relationship with your friends or those you work with, whatever, if you want to have Christ mindset, your mindset will be, I will get off my high horse. Remember, step one, Jesus gave up his divine status to become a servant. When being a servant wasn't enough, he went ahead and made himself nothing, dying a death on the cross. Don't ever use your position for your own good. Here's number five. You ready? Humility. We see it right here, picking up in verse 7. He says we have to live a life of sacrifice for others. We have to live a life of sacrifice for others. Men, if you really want to have a great marriage, you got to sacrifice for your wife. Ladies, if you really want to have a great marriage, you got to sacrifice for your husband. We want to have great kids, we have to sacrifice for our kids, for our parents, our relationships, our friendships, wherever it is. Notice, here it is in Scripture. Jesus, in verse 6, what? He didn't hold on to his the very fact that he was in the very form of God and use it to his own advantage. He could have. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, divine status, servant status, nothing status. And being found in the appearance as a man, here he goes the next, he humbled himself even beyond that by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death, the vilest form of death known to man at the time, death on the cross. But remember, if the Godhead would have just thought about it and just talked about it, nothing would have happened. There had to be action. They had to tend to the needs of others. Jesus had to step out of his high position to come to this earth. Back in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus told his disciples, he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, let me tell you what, in Matthew chapter 20, at this point, what Jesus said here is just lip service. It's not uncommon, and we got a question similar to this last week. The question goes like this: how often do you keep forgiving over and over and over and over again? Anybody, you know the cycle, right? We know the cycle with our kids or with a mate or with a friend or whatever. They keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. And oftentimes they will tell us, I'm sorry, I know I shouldn't have done it. I won't do it again. And then what happens? They do it again, right? So at that point, it's just lip service. At this point, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it's just lip service. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come, what? To be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's not until he hits the cross that the lip service becomes action. And for some of us in our relationships, man, we've got a lot of lip service going on. But guys, have you ever hit the cross for your wife? Ladies, have you ever hit the cross for your husband? Have we ever hit the cross for our kids? Have we ever completed the journey down to nothing? Now you say, Pastor, golly. We started off with pies and Megan Trainor, and now I'm on the cross. How many of you think, whee? That's hard to swallow, folks. And let me tell you what, I want you to understand this. I know it's even harder to receive this message if you're in a difficult relationship. But I want you to hear me. A Christ-like mindset always leads to a better outcome. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. In other words, if you won't fight and battle and defend yourself, that's when your God steps in. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue would acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The path to greatness in every relationship is humility. The path to greatness in every relationship is humility. So what's your challenge for the week? You ready? I always give you a Cottonwood challenge as you go away. Cottonwood challenge, pray for the mindset of Christ this week. Put it up on the screen. Number one, this week, develop an attitude of humility where you consider that other person more important than yourself. Now, I want you to know when I wrote these out, I thought about saying, you consider others more important than yourself. We all know that. Love God, love others, right? I changed it to that other person because I want to tweak your interest. Who is it? Is it your wife? Is it your husband? Is it someone at the office that, boy, they're just so under your skin? That person is the one I want you to focus on this week. Some of you, it might be two. If there's 100, that person, that might be another problem. Forgiveness is next week. That person. Here's the second thing you're going to do. After you've developed an attitude of love where you consider that person more important than yourselves, go to the next one. This week, serve that other person without expecting anything in return. Without expecting anything in return, including recognition or repayment. So I put those words very well together because of this. My guess is the first thing that we will want to do is we say, you know what, I'm going to go serve. We've been in this tension for a long time, and here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to go, I'm going to pray, I'm going to get my heart right, and I'm going to go. And you know what, honestly, in this relationship, they need to be on their hands and knees begging me to be their friend again. But I'm going to take this on myself. I'm going to go to them. I'm going to look them in their eye. How many of you know what I'm about to say? And I'm going to take it, and I'm going to go to them and say, listen, God, I can't stand where we are. I'm sorry. For anything I've done, anything I've said, I care more about a relationship. I'm going to ask for you to forgive me. And here's what we want. We want them to, with tears in their eyes, say, I should be the one that is telling you I'm sorry. Isn't that what we would kind of want in that situation? But I'm telling you, you may not get that. That's why I put this in here. You do the right thing. Regardless of recognition or repayment, because they may look at you in their sinful mindset when you apologize and say to you, you sure are sorry. Welcome to Jesus' world. Welcome to Jesus' world. So as we close today, I want to invite you just to bow your heads there where you are. Who is that person? Is it your husband? Is it your wife? Is it one of your kids? Is it a parent? Is it someone at the office? Did you have your eyes bowed, heads bowed and eyes closed? Man, I want you just to focus on them. I want to invite our altar team to make their way forward, because there are always times at the end of each service that we invite people to come forward. There are some relationships that you need prayer that God will fix. So our altar team is going to be down front. But I'm going to pray for you. And after I pray, Scott's going to play. Our altar team's going to be here. You're going to exit the worship center. Don't ever head to the door if you need to head to the altar. Grab a pie or a couple and ask God to do a special work in your life. Father, my prayer for our people today is this, Lord. That we would let humility reign in all of our relationships. God, and for those that need to do business with you, maybe just need to come lay down at the altar. Say, God, wash away my pride, wash away my lack of forgiveness, my lack of humility. so that with a firm, deep foundation of humility, I can build a tall tower of godly virtues. God, there are some here today that, man, my heart's broken for. I read the questions, just read one in between the services. It's clear they've been offended over and over and hurt over and over again, and my heart breaks for them. So God, I pray for your comfort in their lives and brokenness and the offending life. God, strengthen us. God, if there's some folks here in this church, in this room, that need to get things right for the kingdom, I pray that they would get it right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.